I want you to look again this morning. Notice two verses. Two verses in Luke chapter 2 that sort of serve as bookends to our main text we'll look at in a moment. We begin with Luke 2. And the first part of verse 15, it says, "It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven." In other words, this sudden and this glorious multitude of the heavenly host in verse 13, which only joined the angel of the Lord in verse 9, well, that angelic host, as suddenly as it appeared and glorified the sky, has just as suddenly now disappeared back into heaven, so that that glory, that shining, that presence is gone. But that's not all. Because after our main text in verse 20, it says that the shepherds who were watching over their sheep and saw those angels and then went down in haste in verse 16 and found Joseph and Mary and that baby. These amazed shepherds, it says in verse 20, did what? Well, it says they returned, didn't it? In other words, they went back to their flocks, they went back to their jobs, and eventually back to their own homes. So that just like those angels who returned, the shepherds went back to the place from whence they came as well. And that brings us then to the main text, which is verse 19, which says, But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I want to speak this morning on the subject keeping it all. Keeping it all. You see, folks, it won't be long now until all of the things that we associate with Christmas and the birth of Christ, the things and the stuff, it won't be long and it'll all be gone. The garland, the lights, the carols and the gifts and the nativity scenes, all of the seasonal reminders of this, the birth of God's only begotten Son. Soon, like these shepherds in the text and like the angelic host, the multitude, these things will return from wherever they came from, your attic or whatever else, leaving still in its place the reality, the truth, and the wonder and the glory of the birth of Jesus Christ. It is a truth, the Bible says, that Mary kept, that she pondered in her heart. Her shepherd friends may be gone, and the multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel of the Lord himself, they also may have left and returned to heaven. But folks, this truth, this reality, this great fulfilled prophecy was kept with conviction. The heart and the soul of a woman named Mary. It's a reminder to me this morning. The glory and the blessing of Christ's birth does not belong to the retailers. It doesn't belong to the government or the schools or the cable company or the courts. This truth doesn't even belong to the calendar. It belongs to the people of God to keep. It belongs to the people of God to keep and to ponder long after the world has forgotten or tried to defile it. I wonder if you're obeying her example. Father, we need your help today, and I pray for it. I ask, dear Father, that in this society, in this world, in this culture, in this mindset of which we are living both here and all over the world, we will be diligent to keep with all diligence. We will keep and ponder in our hearts the eternal truths of this text, this truth in your word. We'll praise you for it and for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. There are three things this morning I want you to notice about this text in verse 19 and what the Holy Spirit shows us here about Mary's resolve and this coming of Christ. And the first one you'll notice, number one, is simply that Mary kept. Look at it. It says, but Mary kept. The word kept simply means to guard. In fact, it means to treasure. In other words, even after glory and the grandeur of the multitude of angels was gone, even after those worshiping shepherds who came in their wonder, once they were gone and out of sight, the resolve that Mary had was to guard and to treasure, to keep these truths no matter what. And of course, as everybody here knows fully well, it is and it has been the dark crusade of this world to take away, to take what Mary treasured and then devalue it. To take the truths about Christ's coming and Christ's birth and literally rob from every public square any spiritual and true meaning of why he came. And yes, That is precisely what will happen to you. That is precisely what will happen to your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. It what will happen to your own understanding and your own appreciation of these texts. If you do not take care to keep these things which have been committed to your trust. Let me put it to you this way. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ down to this world, into this world, and down to this earth in a manger at Bethlehem is one of the single most prophesied events in the entire Old Testament. It was first prophesied, as you know, all the way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis with the seed of a woman. And it continued to be prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And as a fulfilled prophecy, it is a powerful, spiritually significant. It is as meaningful and yet satanically opposed as any other story in the entire Bible. The birth of this baby in a manger was the greatest news and the greatest announcement. It was the most profound work that God had ever done on this earth. And beloved, understand something. Satan hates it. Satan hates it when people think about it. He hates it when they sing about it. He hates it when they understand it. He hates it when they believe it in their hearts. And he hates it when the people of God keep it. When they treasure it and guard it and value it and share it with others. And ladies and gentlemen, it ought to be this morning that no Black Friday or Cyber Monday or Green Tuesday or New Year's Day or office party or Christmas program or performance or Brawl Mart steals from your heart the truth and the meaning of Christ's coming into this world for our sins. You say, I know what you mean, Pastor. I know exactly what you mean. That's why every year we keep our traditions. Christmas Eve, we always gather around as a family and we read "Twas the Night Before Christmas." And we sing all the songs. It's a marshmallow world in the winter when the snow comes to cover the ground. It's the time for play. It's a whipped cream day. We sing it all. It's a yum, yummy world for your sweetheart. Take a walk with your favorite girl. It's a sugar date. What if spring is late? Pastor, we do all of that. We keep all of these things. You know something? I don't really have a problem if you read a poem about Santa Claus or sing a song about the sun is red like a pumpkin head. Clearly, I know the lyrics anyway. I just hope that with those things, you don't think in any way that you are keeping any of these things that are the truth about Christ coming into this world. The Bible says that Mary kept these things, and that brings us to the second thing in the text. Look at verse 19 again. It says, "But Mary kept all these things." Now, folks, please don't think for a moment that this word "all" is not important. Every word is important in the Bible. And it doesn't say that Mary kept some of these things. It doesn't say that Mary kept a few of these things or most of these things. It doesn't even say that she kept these things. What it actually says is that she kept all these things. You see, the truth of the matter is our society today, they keep these things. They keep the angels. They keep the baby in the manger sometimes. They even keep the shepherds and the swaddling clothes. Sometimes they keep the words "peace on earth and goodwill toward men" in verse 14. They keep a lot, but they don't keep all these things. Mary kept all of these things, including the very most important things that some folks in this room aren't even keeping. For example, verse 11. "For unto you," this was the message of those great angels, "for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior," capital S. Now, folks, I don't want to overstate the obvious here, but if that baby at Bethlehem is the Savior, and indeed the name Jesus means Savior, then somebody must be lost. If he came as the Savior, that means that there are people who are unsaved. The chapter before this, chapter 1, it says this in verse 46. Mary said, when she heard and knew all of this, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Hey, there's one person who was once lost, Mary herself. Still in chapter 1, it says this in verse 77. Look at it. He's coming to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. You see, beloved, because Mary kept all of these things, that includes the absolute truth of sin and separation and salvation only in the Savior of the world. That's not all. Look again at chapter 2 and verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Wow. So not only is this baby in a manger the Savior of man for the remission of their sins, he's also Christ, the anointed Messiah. And the Bible says he is Lord. Jesus is God. Back in chapter 1, we noted Mary prayed these words, "My spirit hath rejoiced in what? God, my Savior." In other words, ladies and gentlemen, we're not talking about a Savior of men, saving men like a Nelson Mandela or a President Obama or JFK or Mahatma Gandhi. We're not talking about sinners saving other sinners. We are talking about veiled in flesh, the Godhead, see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, those herald angels sing glory to the newborn king. You see, Charles Wesley wrote that hymn, he was keeping all of these things. You know, if you thought a moment ago that I was using some hyperbole when we said that Satan hates the truths of Christ's birth, despises it, wants to obscure it, wants you to ignore it, wants you to be distracted from it, let me read you a text that John wrote in the New Testament. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, there's the birth, is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, wherever you have heard that it should come, even now, already is it in the world. And yes, it is. Mary kept all these things. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Shepherds in the field abiding, watching o'er your flock by night. God with man is now abiding. Yonder shines that infant light. Folks, that infant was God. That infant is the Savior. That infant is Lord. That infant is the Christ. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. She kept that part, and that's not all. When it says that Mary kept all of these things, you know it also included something else. Look at verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not. The angels were always saying, fear not. For behold, I bring unto you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Now wait a minute. Joy and rejoicing and praising God? I mean, did they suddenly forget how they were living under occupation to a brutal empire, that they were poor and lowly and enslaved and oppressed? Verse 20 of chapter 2, it says this, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. You know, if you go back to Mary's Christmas hymn in chapter 1, look at it again in verse 46. It says, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. You know, whatever the physical and material and moral condition of the world at that time, there sure is an awful lot of praising and rejoicing going up with all these things. In fact, you might remember this morning who was the very first person to demonstrate joy to the world, the Lord has come. Do you remember? It's in chapter 1 and verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 44. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb, what? For joy. By the way, you see that word babe or babe, baby in verse 44? That is the exact same word in the Greek and in the English that's used in chapter 2 and verse 16, referring to the babe lying in a manger. So I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, there is no distinction in God's mind between a babe in a womb and a babe in a manger. And yes, this baby in Elizabeth's womb did not just leap. The Bible said the baby leaped for joy. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. And so as Mary kept all these things about Christ's faith, she kept that part. It is true. Note this. It is true, as Simeon prophesied, she would also be pierced in her soul. And yes, there were difficult days ahead. And yes, there was still opposition and oppression and Herod and a trip down to Egypt and the passing of her husband Joseph. And life simply just in the first century was dreadful. But there was this joy. There was this rejoicing. It says that Mary rejoiced. She joyed in God, her Savior, not in Herod, her leader, not in Caesar. There was this joyous truth that she kept above all the others. For I bring you good tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You know, Pastor, this time of year, it's just everything's so crazy. I mean, this time of year, Pastor, it's just busy, busy, busy. So much pressure, and there's so much angst, and there's so much stress. Is there really? May I ask you why? We're in church on a Sunday morning like any other Sunday morning. We're opening our Bible to a text of Scripture just like we do every time we come to this church. But some of you are stressed and you're burdened and you're not even paying attention to the Scripture right now as we're reading and thinking about it. Your mind is elsewhere. May I ask you why? Did you have to have, do you have to have, a 4-hour photo shoot you can't afford with all the kids dressed in $100 red velvet outfits for that Christmas portrait that next year is going to be in the bottom of somebody's cardboard box? Pastor, my Christmas portrait's going to be in the bottom of somebody's cardboard box? Maybe. Not mine, I'm sure. I've kept all 27,000 of them on my refrigerator since I came here. Do you have to do that? Do you have to stand in line with a screaming child at the mall to see a bearded man that you don't even know? You know, how many random old guys during the year get to hold your child on their lap and whisper promises in their ear? Pastor, I've got so many desserts for so many parties. Who's forcing you? Why? Who's forcing you into all of this pressure? And you know, folks, I'm not preaching against portraits or parties or plum pudding or presents or packages or pipers piping or partridges in a pear tree or pastries or poinsettias or Prancer. Call me Dr. Seuss. I like all that stuff, especially the pudding and the pastries, the pies. I just know that if with all of that you're adding another word, the word pressure, that's your own fault. If you miss a gathering of God's people at God's house because of the pressures of the season, that's your fault. And it is a fault. And I use the word fault in part because the world is watching. You know, the world, your neighbors and your friends and your family, the people at work, you know, they're looking at you during this time of year and they can see what's really important to you about this story. Is it all of these things? Or is it all that stuff? What really matters? Mary did not sing, "My spirit hath rejoiced in Neiman Marcus." Or Walmart, for that matter.
She rejoiced in God, her Savior. She rejoiced in the remission of sins. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Those of you who are from Greenville, South Carolina, are familiar with it, are very familiar with the name Joel Roberts Poinsett. There's a highway, there's a bridge, there's a hotel named after him. There's a statue of him, Main Street. He was originally from Charleston, South Carolina. He was buried in Stateburg, where his tombstone reads these simple words: Patriot, pure, honest, Christian. In 1825, serving as in the U.S. House of Representatives, Poinsett was appointed by John Quincy Adams to become his first ambassador to Mexico. And so Ambassador Joel Poinsett arrived in Mexico City on Christmas Day, December 25th, 1825, and he came to a church and he noticed this exotic red flower he'd never seen before called Flores de Noche Buena, the flowers of the good night, referring to Christmas Eve. When the ambassador asked about these bright red leaves, he was told of an old Mexican legend about a young girl named Pepita. A young girl coming to church one Christmas Eve was weeping as she had no offering to bring. Along the roadside, the legend says, she found a bunch of weeds, and she pulled the weeds up and she made a bouquet, and with tears in her eyes, she placed it by the manger, their church, as a gift. And in the legend, the leaves miraculously turned red. The ambassador heard this whole story and he immediately thought of the blood of Christ and started sending the plants back home to his family and friends in Charleston. Eventually, he introduced the flower to the rest of the world. When he was finally recalled to Washington because it became so dangerous in Mexico, again on Christmas Day, he brought the flowers there and then to Edinburgh and their botanical society, and wherever he could, he took them because he wanted the symbol of Christmas to include red as a reminder that this baby would one day be the sacrifice for men's sins. Even during his lifetime, before he died, they became known as poinsettias. And of course, today, over at Walmart or Costco or Publix or wherever, you're not going to hear a whole lot about the Savior's blood next to a display of $20 poinsettias. Matter of fact, tragically, you won't even hear that in a lot of churches or Christmas programs. But Mary understood that this baby was born to die. Simeon, holding the baby, said, "Mary, you will be pierced through in your soul." She kept all of these things. You know, the last time we see the shepherds in the story is in verse 20. Look at it. It says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God," here's the word again, "for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." There they are. You know what they're doing? They're keeping it. They're keeping the rejoicing. They're keeping the praising. They're keeping the truth of all of the things. I just wonder, for how long did they keep it? Number one, she kept. Number two, she kept all these things. Number three, verse 19 again. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. In other words, beloved, she didn't just keep them in her house. She didn't keep all these things simply in her traditions, her calendar, her routine, her daily planner. She kept all of these things in her heart. Romans 10:10 says, "With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness." I ask you a question this morning. Are all of these things in your heart? Or all of these things deep down into your soul, do you treasure and do you guard them? There's not much worse than you can do for little children or a child than to have them grow up around holy things, powerful truths, spiritual truths that are very watered down and weak and not guarded, and not treasured, and not cared about, and diluted by the world. Do you treasure and keep and guard these things in your heart? Because I'm telling you, as you know, the world and Satan is working overtime to rob these things, to defile these things. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. That is heart worship. That is belief and faith and devotion. Keep these things. Keep all these things. Keep all these things and ponder them in your heart. I wonder this morning, for those of you in this room maybe who know all about Christmas and the season and the story and most of the words, I wonder if you recognize that the one that was born that day in the city of David is the Savior, meaning you're not saved, meaning you're unsaved, meaning you need to be saved from your sin, the remission of sins. I wonder if you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. All that other stuff won't matter when you face God, until and unless you know him as the Savior from your sins. As a Christian here today, I wonder if you allow the world to direct what you do, what you think, what you believe, what you hold to, so that you don't have the joy they had in the first century in a brutal empire. Even in this great society, this great country, you don't have the rejoicing and the faith because you've allowed the world to tell you what you have to do during this time of year. Father, bless now the invitation. We are grateful. We are grateful, Father, that we sing, we rejoice, we praise you because of the truth of Christ's birth. And I pray, God, that as guardians of that truth, the pillar in the ground, as the scripture says, I pray that we will keep all these things, that we will ponder these things always in our hearts, so that we can have that joy throughout the entire year, that rejoicing, that faith, that dedication, even in the midst of difficult days. For these who have asked for prayer, draw them to you. For those several who raise their hand and said, I'm not sure I'm saved, I pray, God, that you'll use this time of invitation, Lord, to your glory, to convict their hearts to the need of a Savior.